You're there in Matthew 22, and I love this question that gets asked to Jesus. In Matthew 22, verse number 36, the Bible reads, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Title for the sermon this morning is "The First and Great Commandment." The first and great commandment. What I love about these words is that Jesus Christ continues on and speaks of the second greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, by these all hangs all the laws and the prophets. And so essentially, if we could just fully understand, appreciate, fully follow these two commandments, we essentially fulfill all the commandments of the law. And that makes it a lot easier, right? It is said that there are some 600 plus commandments in the Bible. We just have to focus on two. Let's get those right, and the rest will come naturally. And so the first and great commandment is to love the Lord God. And I've preached on this before. When I preach on a topic, I don't repeat the same sermon at the same church. I just I redo it from scratch. And so there might be some similar things that I've preached in the past. There might be some new things. But I really want to focus on this idea that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And elsewhere in the Bible, it speaks of with all our strength or with all our might. All right, so one thing that I sometimes do just to see how well my love for the Lord God is to judge myself in these four areas. How well do I love my God with my heart, with my mind, with my soul, with my might? And I review that every once in a while, and I realize, boy, there might be an area that I'm lacking in. There's an area that I need to improve. I might be loving the Lord God well with all my might, but am I loving him well with all my mind? I might be loving him well with all my heart, but am I loving him well with all my soul? And yet God wants us to love him in all these four areas of our life. And so let's start in Proverbs chapter 4. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Let's talk about loving God with all our hearts. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, please, in verse number 23. We often speak about loving with our heart. If we were to fall in love with somebody, we'll say, "We love you with all our hearts," right? We often talk about the heart being the emotional foundation, I suppose, to our lives and to our feelings and our emotions. And in Proverbs chapter 4, look at what it says here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep your heart. Guard your heart. Protect your heart with all diligence. The word diligence means with great effort, all right? We need to guard and protect our hearts. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. What does that mean? For out of it are the issues of life. Now, that could be, the issues can be the good things, loving the right things, but also it can be the wrong things. And I'm going to quickly read to you from Matthew 15, 19. Jesus says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." You know, we live in our time, I suppose, where people may give great emphasis of what they consume, what they bring into their bodies. And yet Jesus Christ says, look, that is not the priority. The priority is your heart. What is coming out of your heart? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know what we learn here is that before we have evil thoughts and before murders are committed, before adulteries are committed, before fornications and thefts and there are false witnesses or blasphemies, before any of this is done, it is processed first in a man's heart, in your heart. All right, so, you know, some people say, well, I didn't intend to just go and commit adultery. It just happened. No, it didn't just happen. It didn't just happen. It dwelt in your heart to begin with. It was something dwelling in your heart. You did not guard your heart. You did not keep your heart with all diligence. And so you've not loved God with all your heart. You see, it's so important that God is someone that looks upon the heart. In fact, come with me to 1 Samuel. Come with me to 1 Samuel. I also love this story in 1 Samuel where, you know, God has instructed Samuel to find a new king because King Saul was such a failure. He started well. King Saul started well. I like it. In fact, I like King Saul. You know, the very first time we meet King Saul, I like his humility. I like the man he is, but power and money and greed, you know, enters his heart, if you want to put it that way. And God decides to select a new king. And so God says Samuel to the house of Jesse, and Jesse had a number of sons, all right? And so we have 1 Samuel 16, God reveals that, you know, the Lord's anointed or the king will come from the family of Jesse. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse number 6, it says, "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." So, you know, this could be both the father and Samuel. They both look at Eliab, one of the brothers, you know, and they just said, man, this guy, this must be the Lord's anointed. This man has all the qualities of being the king over Israel. Now, obviously, when they look at him, I guess they look at his stature. They look at his strength. They look at his masculine attributes. They look at the things that, yeah, this man would definitely be a leader for the nation of Israel. But what we learn in verse number 7, it's so amazing. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The Lord looketh on the heart. Look, this is a reality of our lives that you need to understand. We often pass judgment on the appearance. Isn't that saying, don't judge a book by its cover? And we get it. We understand. Like, yeah, of course I'm not going to judge a book by its cover. If I'm going to go and buy a book, if I'm going to go read a book, I'm going to obviously be interested in the content of that book. I'm going to be interested in that story. I mean, I don't think there's many of us that would truly go to a bookshop and go, well, I like that cover, so I'll buy that book. No, you're looking for something. You're looking for a story. You're looking for a fable. You're looking for a biography. You're looking for something that has interested you. And largely, you're not going to care about the cover of that book because you're going to look at that cover once, but the rest, you know, looking on the inward is what you're going to spend most of your time doing. Yeah, that's a truth. We understand that. But when it comes to human beings, for whatever reason, we still so easily judge humans by the cover. We judge them by the outward appearance, and God looks at your heart. You know, every now and again, and I don't mean this in any kind of negative way, but every now and again, someone says to me, "Pastor, I believe," and look, before I say this, let me just say, I want to ordain men as pastors. I want to start more churches. I want to see more religious leaders. I want to see more men taking on the office as a bishop, okay? But quite often someone will say to me, "I believe this young man has all the qualities, pastor. I think he's got a future to become a pastor." And when I hear that, look, I'm not cynical or anything like that, but when I hear that, I often know that's not the man. Because the man who's going to be the pastor is the one that God sees at his heart. God sees it at the heart level. Men judge the outward. Men judge the outward appearance and what that person might be doing at this point in time, and yet we don't know their hearts. God knows their heart. And quite often, in my life, in my experience, observations, even myself, the man who will become the pastor, the man who will lead a church, is the one who's quiet, who's humble, who is barely noticed. Everyone thinks, yeah, he's a great person, but he doesn't have the qualities of being a leader. That man who's seeking the Lord, he's not seeking the applause of man. He's not looking for the gratitude of man. He simply just wants to live a quiet life, pleasing the Lord, focused on serving the Lord with his heart. He doesn't care if no one recognizes him. He doesn't care if he doesn't get the attention. And nobody notices. That's the man who's usually going to take on the positions of leadership. David was out tending the sheep. He wasn't even brought to Samuel. He wasn't even considered a contender as the king of Israel. And yet this same David is the man who took down Goliath and eventually becomes what God says, a man after God's own heart. His heart was in the right place. Yes, he messed up many times in his life, but his heart was in the right place. God looks at the heart. And so if we're going to love God with our hearts, brethren, we need to understand our hearts a little better. And yet the Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the Lord knows your heart. We don't even always know our own hearts. You know that? There are times I have to self-analyze myself. Am I doing it for the right reasons? You know, I don't know. I mean, even doing the right thing, but doing it with the wrong intentions is wrong. God wants the right intentions of the heart, and God wants you to love him with that heart. Can you come with me to Deuteronomy, please? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're talking about loving God with all our hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me give you some practical ways that you can love God with your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, the book of Deuteronomy was written by Moses. It was a retelling, a second telling of the law. And it was because a new generation, 40 years in the wilderness, a new generation will walk into the promised land. So they needed to hear the instructions and the commands of God all over again. And of course, Joshua would be the man chosen to lead them into that promised land. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Look at this. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." So we know this. This is what we're talking about here today, right? And look at verse number 6. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You know, when God says that we're to love him with all our hearts and our soul and our might in this passage, which is the one that Jesus repeated, he says that all the commandments that were given to the nation of Israel, the commandments that we read about in Deuteronomy, which is, again, a retelling, we're to love him by following these commandments, knowing these commandments, walking after these commandments, teaching our children these commandments. Brethren, loving the Lord God with our hearts is making sure that we love his word, we love his ways, we love what is right and wrong according to God. And that every area of our life, whether we're waking, whether we're going to bed, whether we're walking, going about life, that we always remember these commandments and we pass them down to our children and our children's children. And we tell them how important God's word is. We keep it in our hearts. We guard it in our hearts. And that is one way that you can show God that you love him with your heart, is by knowing what is right and wrong, living a life that is righteous, overcoming the sins that you have in your life. Come with me to some, well, before you turn away, just one thing I want to bring to your attention. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God," look at it, "with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might," or strength. Which one's missing there? Can someone tell me? Which one are we missing? Who said that? Mind. Yeah, I want you to remember that. Because every time you read the Old Testament, and this is repeated, mind is not mentioned. Okay? And I'll talk about that when we get to talking about loving God with our mind. But just something I want you to notice there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But come with me to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Loving God with all your heart is loving his word. Loving God with all your heart is loving his ways. Loving God with all your heart is loving his commandments. And not just loving them, but doing them. And not just doing them, but teaching them. Passing them down generation after generation. Passing them down to your children. It's important to bring your children to church to hear the word of God. But parents, it's also important that you instruct your children in the way of righteousness. Correct them when they do wrong. Tell them that, you know, God's word says this is the right thing to do. You know, there are things my parents taught me when I was growing up that I knew was right and wrong, But I only knew it at my parents' level. I only knew my parents see this as right. My parents see this as wrong. And it wasn't until I, you know, went into the Bible myself and started to understand, God, what do you have to say? And I realized, oh, hold on. These aren't my parents' commandments. These are God's commandments. This is what God says is right and wrong. And so sometimes as parents, we miss that. We tell our children what is right, what is wrong, but we sometimes forget. Well, at least my parents forgot. Maybe sometimes I forget to tell them this is what God says is right. You know, it's not my decision to decide what is right and wrong. God's already decided for us. And if we're going to love him with our heart, we better do what he asks us to do. But in Psalm 119, this is why it's so important that we know his commandments, that we know his ways, and we love him with our heart. Because in Psalm 119, verse number 11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So this is it. We need to love God by loving his word with our hearts. We keep his word, his instructions, his commandments in our heart. And brethren, that's going to give you the greatest victory over your sins. There are sins that you and I struggle with every day. Every day. It's like there are some sins you've overcome in life. There's certain areas you've made great improvement in. And if you falter once in a while, it's not like it was in the past. But yet there are some sins that you probably face every single day, every single week, and they seem like they never go away. Why am I struggling so much? Let me encourage you to memorize God's word about those sins. Memorize them. Put them into your heart. Keep your heart. Guard your heart with words about that sin. And when you're tempted to give into that sin, you start repeating God's word. You bring it out of your heart. And there's power in God's word. And it will help you overcome that temptation so that you will not sin. Come with me to another psalm, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 was written by David, King David. It's a very famous psalm because it's a psalm after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. You know, his son died. King David's son died through this process. And he's confronted by the prophet Nathan that he was a sinner and that he deserved death, in fact, because of what he'd done. Anyway, King David gets right with God. He writes Psalm 51. And he says in Psalm 51, verse number 9, Psalm 51, verse number 9, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." Look what he says in verse number 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He asks God, "Create in me a clean heart." Why? Because he had sins, because he had iniquities. His great adultery with Bathsheba was a sin that he was trying to hide from the nation, you know, hide from God. And, you know, King David messed up in a big way. That's why Nathan had to come and rebuke him. And notice that if we're going to love God with all our heart, we need to make sure that our hearts are clean. That's why David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He realized, man, my heart's not been clean. I've had iniquities, I've said sins, I've not gone to God and confessed this. That's why he says to God, "Hide thy face from my sins. God, can you just blot out my iniquities? Forgive me. Cleanse me, Lord." We're going to love God with all our heart. We must have clean hearts. And again, we know the truth, the unfortunate truth. We sin all the time. We sin every day. And again, the one that says, "I never sin," there's the sin of pride right there. And there's the lies right there. You're sinning just by lying and pridefulness and haughtiness, lifting yourself up and thinking you're something greater. No, God sees your heart. And I know, I don't always know my sins. I know some. I know the ones that are where I'm sort of maybe purposely pursuing or whatever it is, right? But there are things that I do all the time and, you know, I don't know, maybe a bit of road rage or, I don't know, something, some type of hatred, unnecessary hate that I kind of just forget about. I don't know, that's things that I just forget about. Just the weakness of man, right? Just the flesh that pops up every now and again and interrupts, and you kind of forget about it. But the Lord knows. That's why we need to ask God to try our hearts, search our hearts, because it's desperately wicked. But I want to love God with my heart, not with a wicked heart. I need to love God with a clean heart. And so make sure you confess those sins to God, because we ought to love him with all our heart. You're in Psalm. Come with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Let's talk about loving God with all our soul. Loving God with all our soul. What does that mean, to love God with all our soul? Well, there are two psalms that stand out to me and that kind of help me understand how we can love God with our soul. Now, one thing I need to always kind of bring up, because I'm not sure why this exists, this sort of misunderstanding, but often when we talk about your soul, like in everyday conversation, you know, on yesterday you went soul winning, all right? When we talk about winning souls, we're not saying, boy, I delivered that brother out of drunkenness, whatever it is. Oh man, I went and knocked that person's door and I restored their marriage. Like, we don't think like that when we go, we're going soul winning. You know, when we talk about soul winning, we're focused on that man's soul, right? Because we're made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And so we don't want that man's soul to go to hell. So we preach them the gospel and we advise them and we tell them, we teach them that salvation is faith alone on what Christ has done and not of works. And that it's everlasting life, eternal life. It's forever and ever. It can never be lost. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Praise God. That's what eternal life means. It lasts for eternity. So we talk about that man's soul in that way. We saved his soul. But you know, more often than not in the Bible, the soul is your life. Like all of your life. More often than not. Okay, that is what the Bible speaks about when it comes to your soul. Let me just show you this in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And let's start there in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So David is asking his soul, "Soul, I want you to bless the Lord," right? I want you to bless the Lord is to, you know, to love him, to lift him up, to praise him. So he's telling his soul, "Hey soul, let's bless the Lord." Then it says this, "And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So David's telling his soul, all right, soul, if we're going to bless the Lord, let's not forget the benefits that he's given our soul. Let's not forget his blessings, all right? If we're going to bless him, we need to remember what God has done for us, soul. Well, what are the benefits that God has given his soul? Look at verse number 3. Here are some benefits. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." That's a wonderful blessing. Oh man, yeah. Let's remember that. Let's not forget that God's forgiven all of our sins. Look at this. Next one. "Who healeth all thy diseases." Oh yeah. I'm 44 now, I believe. Am I right, Christina? Over my 44 years of life, every time I've been sick and gotten better, I need to remember that he's healed me from those diseases. He's healed me from those sicknesses. So I now want you to notice that. Hold on. Is that talking about the inner soul that is like invisible to us? To heal someone's diseases is to heal someone's body, right? The physical body. This is why you'll start to notice this is not just the inner man's soul, which just is the soul, but more often than not, it's just your life as a whole when the Bible speaks of your soul. And in this case, he says, "Boy, I remember times that my body's been sick and God's come through and healed me. So because I'm going to remember that, I'm going to bless him. I'm going to thank him. I'm going to praise him." These are things I don't want to forget when it comes to my soul toward God. It continues in verse number 4. "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction." Because there are times I almost destroyed my life. And God redeemed me through that. As the, you know, I don't know, you might think, there was a time I almost drowned as a kid. Right? I could have lost my life. And yet I'm still here. So I'm going to bless the Lord with my soul. I still have my life within me. It says here, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. So I'm going to bless the Lord because he's loved me. Loving kindness. His love is very kind. God is very kind toward me. God has great love and his tender mercies. My God's very, very merciful. There are times when God should have come down hard on me, but he showed me mercy. There were times that I should have suffered greatly, but God came through and showed me mercy in life. So if we're going to love God with our soul, what do? We ought to bless him. How do we bless him? By remembering his benefits. God, all the blessings that you've given me in life. You know, I'm going to thank you for all of this. Look at verse number 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Even your food, the good things. When you eat something, we're going to have a lunch after the service. And when you eat and you, boy, that's really nice. That's really enjoyable. I love the flavors in my mouth. You know, that's a benefit that God's given you. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You eat, I was like, yeah, now I feel better. I was hungry. Now I've been renewed. I've got my strength back because I've eaten some great, delicious, healthy food. All of these are the benefits of the Lord that God has given David. And when he remembers these benefits, again, I'm 44 years. Everything God's done for me for 44 years of a rebellious sinner, and yet God still blesses and benefits. And every meal I've ever eaten has come from the hand of the Lord. Every little thing, every piece of clothing, any time I've been healed from sickness, it's been by the hand of God. And so he says, oh soul, then we're going to bless him. We're going to bless the Lord with our soul. Come with me to Psalm 42. Come with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. So I'm just showing you how we can love the Lord with our soul. Sometimes, though, we fail to love him with our souls. And Psalm 42 gives us the reflection, I suppose, on the other side. In Psalm 42, verse number 1, it starts with, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The hart or the deer here that's thirsty, you know, looking for the water. You know, the psalmist says, boy, my soul is like thirsty for the Lord in the same way. Verse number 2, he says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Look at verse number 3, this is important. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? So this is, you know, when we looked at the first psalm, he's blessing the Lord because the Lord's helped him out of destruction. He's delivered him from difficulties. He can look back and I can just bless my Lord about that. But when we're in the middle of difficulties, when we're in the middle of tribulations, you know, when everything seems like it's about to fall apart and you cry tears, it's like your tears say to you, where is God? Where is your God? And so you're like getting thirsty for the Lord. Lord, come through. I need you, Lord. Where are you? Yeah. Why am I crying these tears? Why am I so distraught? God, why can't you deliver me out of these difficulties? Where are you? So I'm thirsty for you, Lord. Come through. I need you, Lord. And then he says in verse number 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. You know, brethren, when your soul is cast down, you should do what the psalmist does. You want to go with the multitude. You want to go with them to the house of God, which in the New Testament is the local church. Come to God, to church, where we hear the voice of joy and praise. We sing praises to God, right? It will lift your spirit. It will lift your soul. And then he asks himself this question in verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I love that. Like the psalmist is speaking to himself. Why are you cast down? Right? A bit of self-reflection. Instead of going to someone, hey, can you help me? No, dude, wake up. Come on, soul. Why are you so cast down? You know what? I'm going to go to the house of the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. Even though it seems like he's so far away, I'm going to be with a multitude. And that's going to help me to bring my soul to the right place, to praise him, to think about his countenance, to think of his love, to think of who he is. And so, brethren, I don't know where you are. I don't know. Maybe you're not loving God with all your soul this morning. Maybe you are cast down. Maybe you are going through difficulties. Maybe your tears are asking you, where is my God? Why isn't he helping me? Well, you made the right decision to be in the house of the Lord today. Let me just say that. All right, when we sing praises, you lift it up to the Lord. You remind yourself of the great God that he is and how much he has already blessed you with all the years of life you've already lived. That's how you lift your soul to the Lord. You thank him for the blessings that he's given you. That's how you can love God with all your soul. Come with me to Mark 12, please. Come with me to Mark 12. Mark 12. Let's talk about loving God with all your mind. How do I love God with all my mind? Remember, that was something that was not quoted in the Old Testament. Jesus, something that really stood out to me about Jesus, when I really started to focus on the teaching of Jesus, there are things that he taught with such clarity and further depth. One of those things is the nature of God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Now, those elements can be found in the Old Testament, but he taught it with a lot of clarity. Because he's God. He knows his own nature, right? He knows who he is and how the Godhead functions. He knows all of that. But the other thing that Jesus Christ really emphasizes in the New Testament and the writers of the New Testament, you know, epistle writers and all that also focus on is on your mind. Sometimes the Old Testament can be seen as a lot of do, like doing, doing, doing. Like things on the outward. But Jesus really starts to focus on the mind. You know, like committing adultery, maybe not physically, but if you think upon a maid, right? If you've, you know, lusted after her with your heart, you've committed adultery with her, essentially, right? Like it's a much deeper understanding of the commandments of God. Not just what we do on the outward, but what we have in our hearts and what we have in our minds, what we think about. And in Mark 12, it's a parallel passage to what we read in Matthew 22. But Mark 12, 32 says, "And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. But look how he responds to Jesus' answer. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." I want you to notice how the scribe responds to Jesus. So he says, yeah, Jesus, you answered correctly. You answered well. To love with all the heart, we know that, we covered that. But with all the mind, he says this, and with all the understanding. To love God with all our mind is to love him with all our understanding. Okay? So our thought process, what is going through our mind, what we teach ourselves, what we think about, how we process information. This part of our life needs to love God, okay? With all our mind. Come with me to Romans 12. Romans 12, please. Romans 12. Romans 12 is very, very challenging to me in verse number 2. Romans 12 and verse number 2. I find this to be extremely challenging because We are very much products of the environment and society that we have grown up in. Right? We think certain ways. We kind of think we know what's normal. Right? Being a believer and learning God's word is just constant learning, constant realizations. Oh boy, man, that is a problem too that I need to fix. Oh man, I've been thinking that in the wrong way. Oh man, I thought I had to take revenge on my enemies, but I just got to give it to God. Like, these things are contrary to our way of thinking. And in Romans 12, verse number 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So this is essentially saying, don't just live like the rest of this world. Everything that we need to do, every information and the ability to understand and process information needs to go through a transformation. It needs to be renewed. We need to change our mindsets from the rest of this world. And the way we do that is to prove, is this good? Is this acceptable? Is this perfect? Is this the will of God? We keep asking ourselves these questions. We keep renewing our mind. This is a lifelong journey, okay? You'll be doing this to the day you die. Let me just tell you that, okay? You're not going to get to a point where you're like, all right, completely transformed. Now I'm always thinking perfectly the will of God, right? I just know it. No, no, no. This is constant reflection on the information and, you know, experiences that you're facing as you develop through lives. And it says in verse number 3, look, this is one area in verse number 3 that says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you," look at this, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." You know, the way of the world is for people to think highly of themselves. I'm good enough for heaven. God will let me into heaven. I'm a good person. Boy, you think highly of yourself because the standard of heaven is perfection. I'm good enough. I'm up to Jesus' standard. I'm at God's standard. God will let me in. Boy, boy, don't think highly of yourselves. This is pride, arrogance, the haughtiness of man. The reason it's here is because we're all like this, brethren. And look, it's just when you succeed, when you accomplish something great, it's very easy to, boy, look at me go. Very, very easy. Instead of going, you know what? No, it's because of God, because of his benefits, because of his blessings. That's the mindset change that we need to make, right? And then it says here, "But to think soberly." It's like thinking clearly. "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." You see how it's important for us to change our mindset toward things, to make sure we're not lifting ourselves up. God hates pride. It's just, it's always there, sneaking. It's so hard to get rid of that pride. When you think, oh, that's it, you know, I've got rid of it. I'm such a humble man. You're prideful about your humility now. Right? You're lifting yourself up. Look at me, I'm so humble. Like the Pharisee that lifted himself up, right? And said, I'm not like these other men. I'm so good now. No, dude. Well, you don't even see the pride. It's so hidden. It's such a secret sin that enters our life so easily. Can you come with me to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's so hard to love God with all your mind. My mind is so easily distracted. Maybe your mind is so easily distracted even this morning. Ah, when's Pastor Kevin going to be done? I got places to be. I got things to do. I got high scores to achieve in my video game. I don't know. I don't know, right? Or to think soberly, clearly. You know, 2 Corinthians 10. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 5. It says, "Casting down imaginations. You know, we can imagine. We have the ability to imagine things. Now look, imagination is not a sinful thing in of itself. God's given us the ability to imagine, all right? But there are some imaginations we need to cast down. It says, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So if something enters your mind and you're like, God is wrong, I'm right. I don't think God understands my situation. I don't think God has it in his word about what I ought to do in this situation. Anything like that, anything against God, all right, we're to cast it down. It says, and bring into captivity. Got to capture this. Look, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Oh, man. Do you love God with all your mind? You're like, Pastor, my brain's crazy. The wild dreams I have at night. What's going through my head? I don't even know sometimes, right? The things I think about and I go back, that's stupid. Why am I thinking that? Why am I thinking God's not going to come through when he has so many times? You know what? There's a constant battle. You got to go to war with your own mind. You go, man, I got to take these things down. Stupid thoughts. Why am I thinking that? All right? You bring it into captivity. You capture it. You're captured. You're not coming out again. I need to make sure my thought life is in obedience to God. And I love verse number 6. And having a readiness to revenge. There is a time God wants you to take revenge. I know vengeance is his, but there is one place when God wants you to take revenge. He says here, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So God wants you to take revenge on yourself. When you've disobeyed God, you say, I'm taking revenge on my disobedience and I'm going to obey God. I'm going to cast down every imagination, wicked thought, sinful thoughts. I'm going to take it down because I've got to love God with my mind, with all my mind. How hard? How hard? That's so hard. But God wants us to love him with our minds. Come with me to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. So this idea of your mind, having control over your mind and thoughts, this is largely a New Testament teaching. Again, it's not found in the Old Testament, but it's something that comes up on a regular basis because it's something that God, Jesus, when he came to this earth, really started to emphasize, really started to teach. And, you know, one thing that I through this, because I never really heard this preached, honestly, it's just something I come to my own realization. But that made me realize that, because sometimes people say, well, there are two ways to be saved. Number one is obviously through Jesus Christ, and that, we know that's the only way. But the second way, hypothetically, is if you could keep all the commandments and then you'd be perfect. Yeah, but when we talk about that, we talk about the Old Testament commandments normally, the Ten Commandments and those 600 plus, you know, commandments. But really, when Jesus comes to the scene, he elevates the bar of perfection even more so. You know, so, and it's like, it's not just what you do, it's what you think. You know, it's what you feel. It's what is within man. Jesus starts to emphasize these areas of life. You know, that's why he talks to the Pharisees and no, the prostitutes, they're going to heaven before you. Because the outward, yeah, they're messed up outwardly, but their hearts are right with God. It's these, all these areas of life that need to be fixed. The Pharisees looked good on the outside. Yeah, they ought to be the religious leader. They ought to be the pastors. They ought to be the king of Israel. But God looked down at the heart and said, these men are full of dead men's bones. So Jesus is always elevating this to a much deeper level and realize, boy, even if you could hypothetically do things on the outward and keep the commandments, how much inside has gone wrong though? So forget about it, right? Salvation by any other means but Jesus is ridiculous. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13, Peter puts it this way. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, when you think about gird up your loins, that's like your belt, right? Put on your, like, get ready, right? Get ready for war, get ready for work, gird up your loins. Peter says, boy, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. Okay. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance. You know, your former lusts of your ignorance. Ignorance means a lack of knowledge. Remember, to love God with all your mind is also to love Him with your understanding. You know, to love God with all your mind is not to remain ignorant. You need to grow in knowledge. You need to know what God wants in His Word. You need to listen to preaching. You need to read the Bibles, you know, your Bibles. You need to meditate on His Word and say, God, show me something. Teach me. Give me information. I want to be smarter. I want more understanding. I want to be wise. I do not want to be ignorant anymore. It's not just, okay, Lord, I'm saved. Thank you so much. Now I'm just going to remain in ignorance and just live life out of ignorance. No, no, no. God wants you to love Him with your mind. So get learning, get wisdom, get understanding, get knowledge. Okay, that's what we need to do. And then verse number 15, but as He which have called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Whoa. The standard is much higher. The standard is, okay, I'm going to be saved by doing the good, the right things. Are you as holy as God? You're not. Therefore, Jesus came and died for you. But now that you're saved, God wants you to love Him with your mind. And one area of your mind that you need to get holy in is, one area that you need to get holy is in your mind. Holy, set apart, clean. To be holy is to be set apart, to be separated, not like the world. This is dedicated to God. This brain, this learning, this wisdom, He is dedicated for God. It's holy to Him. And my mind needs to be as holy as God's mind is holy. Wow. Love God with all your mind. That's a tough one. But we ought to strive to do it, to strive to gain wisdom and understanding. Can you come with me to Colossians 3, please? Let's talk about loving Him with all your strength, for all your might. To love God with all your strength, for all your might. I'll speed through this last point. With all your strength. Come with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And verse number 23. I can speed through this because I've taught it so many times. But Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Brethren, to love God with all your strength is to use this body that God's given you. This is the strength, this is the might that God's given you in this life. And the Bible tells us we ought to serve the Lord. You know, I want New Life Baptist Church to be a church that you serve the Lord. The context of this is when you work for your boss. You serve the Lord in your job, in the workplace, right? When your boss says, do project X, Y, and Z, you say, I'm going to do it so well because Jesus asked me to do project X, Y, and Z. I'm going to do it to Jesus' standard. You serve God with your strength, with your might. And look, if your body is disabled, whatever it is, right? You can't walk. You're lame. You say, I can't do anything. I can't walk, Pastor. All right, we'll serve Him with your might. Okay, good. You don't have might in your legs. You got might in your arms, potentially. No, I'm a full paraplegic. All right, you got strength in your voice. You got strength in your neck, whatever it is, right? I don't know. Depends how far it goes, right? Serve God with what you have. You say, Pastor, I don't have much to give. Well, give all that you do have. We know that with God, little is much. We know with God, He can take the two fishes and the five loaves and feed 5,000. Love him with all your strength. Do it all for the Lord, everything in life. Serve your spouse as though you're serving the Lord. The commitment, the vows you made in marriage, as to the Lord. So it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The standard is God's standard in everything we do. So we're loving with our strength. I'm going to quickly read to you from 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you serve the Lord, it is not in vain. There will always be profit. There will always be reward. There will always be something that comes good out of serving the Lord. So you use these bodies, you use the strength that you do have. If you need to hit the gym and get stronger, you know, don't do it just to be some, I don't know, model or something. You know, if you're going to get physically stronger, then use that strength to serve the Lord. Do it for the Lord. Can you come with me to Isaiah 40? Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Love God with all your strength. Love God with all your might. Give 110% in everything that you do because you're doing it for Jesus. Isaiah 40 and verse number 28. Isaiah 40, 28 reads, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." So we've been reminded here by Isaiah, don't you know that God doesn't faint? God doesn't get weary. Did you not know that God is never tired? Even though he rested on the Sabbath day, but he rested because it's a picture of salvation. But he doesn't have to, you understand? He's never tired. He's never weary. The reason I'm bringing that up is because I'm like, where are you, God? Did you forget me? No, he's good to go, right? He's putting you through something. He's teaching you. He's guiding you. He's giving you experience and hope and whatever it is that you need in life. But we faint. We get weary. We give up. But we're to love him with all our might, but we do give up. We get tired. All right. Verse number 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. It is normal for our bodies to get tired, to get weary. But one thing that I've been trying to learn more and more and more, I would say even recently, the last 3 years of my life, is understanding this truth, that I get tired, and it's okay. But when I get tired, I need to be strengthened by the Lord. It says in verse number 30, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Now, to understand this passage, okay, so I'm not going to get weary. I'm not going to faint. But I just heard that when I do faint, I've got to be strengthened by the Lord. So I will faint. So, you know, do we faint? Do we get weary or do we not get weary? Do we get tired and sometimes stumble? Or do we always just run the race? You know, what's the perfect... what's the word I'm looking for? It's a perfect reconciliation of these ideas. Okay? Now, come with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians 19. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, please. We're going to end on this one. 2 Corinthians 12. And brethren, I know these passages. It's like I've known them all my life. But I feel like it's only been the last 3 years that I'm truly understanding them. And I'll share with you in a moment. And I've kind of spoken about it briefly in the past. But I'm still gathering my thoughts. I'm still trying to fully understand this. But in 2 Corinthians 12, you all know this passage. It's so famous passages. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 9. This is Paul, when he talks about all the different struggles he's had. But this is what Jesus responds to Paul in verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So I often think about this. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. So it's not that I'm just always strong. It's not that I'm just always never giving up and I'm never weary and I never struggle. It's that God's strength is found when I'm weak. God's strength is found when I'm weary. It continues. When he realizes this truth, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When Paul gets sick, he says, yes, now that I'm weak and struggling, this is when God's strength is going to shine through. So it's like, I'm just going to glory then. If every time I'm weak, I can get God's strength, I'll be weak. And when I get weak, I'll glory in my weakness. Therefore, verse number 10, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Wait, Paul, are you weak or strong? Both. He's weak, but God is strong. And so to love God with all my strength is not always, and this is, again, I'm starting to understand. I don't even know if I'm going to word this correctly, but I hope it makes sense. Because if I'm working in a workplace and I have employees under me, right? Every employee has strengths and weaknesses. And it is normal for me to realize what their weaknesses are and say, hey, let's strengthen those weaknesses. Do you need further training? Right? What is it that we need to strengthen that area for you? And so that's how we commonly think. Where I'm weak, I need to make sure I strengthen that. But I realize, especially in the ministry in the last 3 years or so, that when I'm weak is when I truly depend on God. When I've got strength in myself, I'm relying on my own abilities. But when I fall weak into weaknesses, and there are areas, Pastor, I wish you were more like this, well, maybe I'm weak in that. And sometimes when I beat myself up because I think I should be doing more, then I realize, but I'm weak in that, at least at this point in life. And when I'm weak at that, I need God's strength. And that's the whole burnout thing. Pastor, you're going to burn out. I burnt out long ago. Long ago I burnt out. If I was going by my strength, I would not be a pastor today. You get to a point where you burn out, you get full weakness, and you say, well, God, it's you now. You take over. It's your strength. And what I mean by this, let's put some practical lessons around this, right? Let's say hypothetically, you know, like I was going to preach this morning, okay? But let's say I have a car accident on the way to church, whatever, right? I'm in hospital, whatever. I mean, you'd be worried, let's go, whatever. But it's like, who's going to preach? And let's say nobody's got a backup sermon. And sorry, Brother Michael, I'm gonna target you here. Because Brother Michael's like, I can't preach. So, well, that's a weakness then. And you know what? I'm going to get up behind this pulpit anyway. And even in my weakness, I'm going to ask God, God, in your strength, can you help me preach a sermon today? Just as an example, brother, right? I'm weak in this area. But Lord, you say you're strong when I'm weak. My greatest strength comes when I'm weak. So Lord, I've got to depend wholly upon you. And you might say, well, what, this week I read through a psalm, a proverb or something, whatever it is, right? You know, and I had some thoughts about that. I'll just come and read that proverb and I'll do the best I can to expound that as best I can with what I learned, and God, fill me with your spirit, help me to speak your words true. It's quite often. Let's say there's no song leader. Pastor, I can't sing. But we need a song leader, emergency song leader. Brother Jordan's not here today. What happened? Right? Pastor's not here. Someone's got a song lead. I can't do it. Yeah, bring your weakness to the table and do it anyway. Because this is what I learned with God, is that when we're weak, we say we're not going to do it. No, we do it anyway, but we do it now in his strength. And it's still something I'm trying to understand. Because it seems like when I struggle the most in ministry is when people say to me, Pastor, that was the best sermon you ever preached. And I'm like, I didn't even know what I said. I was struggling to put that one together. Oh, I was running out of time. And I had to just fully depend on the Lord. Whatever it is, right? Just areas like this. I started to realize, boy, it's got to be the Lord all the time. If I'm going to love God with all my strength, I've got to realize that I've got to love him with my weaknesses too. But when I'm weak, I am strong. So truly, I love God with all my strength, even when I'm weak. It's not always about improving on the weakness. It's just depending on God with that weakness. And that's you loving God with your strength, doing what you can anyway, in spite of your weaknesses. Anyway, brethren, the title for the sermon this morning was The First and Great Commandment. We're to love God with all our hearts, to love God with all our soul, to love God with all our mind, and to love God with all our strength. How well are you doing? And I've asked myself, am I, what, 10% with my heart? Maybe 50% with my might? Maybe 30% with my mind? Wherever you're at, you say, boy, I need to close that gap. I've got to make sure God wants 100%. 100% of my heart, 100% of my mind, 100% of my soul, 100% of my strength. If I can love him like this, boy, I can fulfill all the commandments, all the law, all the prophets. And next week, we're going to look at loving our neighbor as ourselves. Let's pray.